started a project and failed to complete it. Maybe I should ask that a little different. Wives, have any of you ever asked your husbands or assigned your husband, ask your husbands nicely to do a project and they failed to complete it? Would you raise your hands? Oh, you are wise, you women. I saw a couple go like this. Well, when Linda and I were first married, we had a one-bedroom apartment in Westland, Michigan. And I decided I was going to start a project. I like grandfather clocks. So somehow I got it in my mind, I'm going to build a grandfather clock. I had no idea how to do that, but I was going to do it. And so I went to a place where they sold clocks. I took my measuring tape, and I measured this clock, and I went out, bought some wood, brought it back into our one-bedroom apartment. I had no tools, no power tools at all, and I was going to make this grandfather clock. Well, 15 years later, when we moved here to Cuyahoga Falls, the grandfather clock was still not complete. It just, yeah, I had a lot of it. I did the shell, but the back of it wasn't complete. And I finally got the works to work after about 10 years. But I failed to complete it. And I actually ended up giving that clock to someone here in the congregation. Carters, thank you so much for taking that clock from me. But I started something, but I didn't complete it. And I thought about that, and then I thought about moving here to Cuyahoga Falls 33 years ago. And I remember I was going around with a realtor trying to find a house to buy. And we drove up Lincoln Avenue, and as we drove up, I saw it. And I said, "What in the world is that?" And the realtor said, "Oh, that's Rex's Tower. That's the Cathedral Tower." And then she began to explain, "Well, see, there's this televangelist, Rex Humbard, and he had this kind of vision to build this, wasn't it a restaurant? That was it going to spin around or something? Or I don't know. He had this vision to build this restaurant. He got into this project, and due to difficulties, some financial things, he was not able to finish the project." And if you go up to State Road today, there it is. You know, still, I don't know, 200 feet, 250 feet up in the air, just this huge tower, which is a monument to the fact that men sometimes start projects, women sometimes start projects too, that we don't finish, that we don't finish. But God never does that. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. And we are going to be in Romans 8, just two verses today. Romans 8, I know it's taken a while to get through Romans 8, but this is so rich. Romans 8, 29 and 30. And in those verses we read, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestinated, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Bow in prayer. Bow, let's pray. Lord, today we're going to get into some things that theologians call high theology. Some of the deep things of God. And we need your Spirit today, Lord, to enlighten our minds. And more than that, Lord, to enlighten our hearts to the deep truths of God in these verses. So, Holy Spirit, would you work here and speak to us and help us to listen and hear what you are saying to us today? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. On these two verses, I want to look at an important principle. And this principle has eternal ramifications in every person's life that's here today. Every person, every one of us. I want to look at this principle. So look with me on your outline at, first of all, the principle. The principle is this, and you can write it down. What God starts, He always finishes. Say it with me. What God starts, He always finishes. And that's a truth. And we see this principle, folks, demonstrated throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, just a couple demonstrations of this. First of all, we see this demonstrated in creation. You remember Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Then the rest of that chapter, it shows us the specific acts of creation on the 6 days of creation. And in Genesis 2:1-2, we read, thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed His work, which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. God decided that He was going to create the heavens and the earth, and God began that work. He created it, creatio ex nihilo, creation out of nothing. Now, God's the only one who can create like that. Amen. We got to take something and create. God takes nothing and creates everything. And He did it by fiat. He did it by spoken word of God. He spoke and it was. And He did it in 6 days. And in 6 days, the project of creation was done. It was done. What God starts, He always finishes. He did it in creation. We see this demonstrated another way. We see it demonstrated in redemption. In redemption. God, you see, determined in eternity past to provide redemption for mankind. And in the fullness of time, He sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem those who were under the law. You see, God planned redemption. And Jesus Christ came to work the plan. Jesus told His disciples in John chapter 4, He said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. To finish His work. In John 17, Jesus prayed to the Father. And you know what He said? He said, I have glorified You on earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. You see, when Jesus, that night, when He prayed to the Father in that upper room, all the way up until that time, Jesus had finished everything that God had told Him to do. He had finished it. There was only one major thing left to do, and that was to die on the cross. And Jesus went to the cross, and He died on the cross. And as He died on the cross, He shouted a victory cry. He said, it is finished. Not I am finished. It is finished. Jesus had fulfilled every prophecy in the Old Testament, every prophecy relating to the Messiah. He had finished that, and He had finished the work of redemption. When Christ died, it was finished. That's why He went up to heaven, and He did what? Sat down. He sat down. Not because He was tired. He sat down because it is finished. There's nothing you or I can add, not one little thing to the work of redemption. It's done. It's finished. God started it, and Jesus finished it. Because what God starts, He always finishes. He always does it. There's another demonstration of this. And that's the principle demonstrated, listen, in our personal salvation. Our personal salvation. Now, what I mean by this is when God saves a person, he begins that work of salvation in a person's life. He will complete that work. That's why Paul could say, I am confident in this very thing. He told the Philippians, I'm confident in this very thing. He who began a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. God is the author and the finisher of our faith. God, when he starts that work in us of salvation, what God starts, he always finishes. Now that's important, folks. That is important. Now look at me. That's the principle. What God starts, he always finishes. Now look at God's plan and purpose. This is in verse 29. We saw this last week, but I've got to repeat this. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The general plan and purpose of God, here it is. It's simple. Remember we talked about this last week. God's purpose or plan is to get a family of believers that look just like Jesus, so that Jesus Christ will be exalted, glorified, and honored throughout all eternity. That's what God's doing. That's God's plan. That's his overarching plan, is to get a family of believers that look just like Jesus Christ, that Jesus will get all the glory throughout all eternity. That's what God's doing. Now, in that general plan, there is also a personal, specific plan and purpose. And again, we talked about this last week. To fulfill that general plan, he's planned to save individual persons or people, bring them into his family, and conform them to the image of Christ. That's his plan for your life. His work for you is to make you like his son. You know, God's purpose and plan in your life is not to make you happy. It's to make you holy. Amen. God's plan and purpose in your life is not to make you rich. It's to make you righteous. Amen. God's plan and purpose for your life is not to fulfill your dreams. It's to fulfill his dream for you. Amen. And you know what his dream for you is? That you'll be one day just like his son. What a dream! That's what God's doing. That's what God, that's his work in us. And remember, what God starts, he always finishes. He always finishes. Now, what I want to major on our attention on today is the process. Is the process. And this is unbelievable. I'll tell you, when you talk about God carrying out the work of salvation in our lives, the process is nowhere in Scripture better described than in verses 29 and 30 of Romans 8. What we see here, folks, we see here in Romans 8:29 and 30, we see salvation from God's point of view. This is big. This is big. God's point of view. How he looks at salvation. How he carries out salvation. In these verses, we have five links of an unbreakable chain. Five links of an unbreakable chain. Look at these links with me, if you would. The first link is foreknowledge. See it there in verse 29? For whom he foreknew. And you know what? Our salvation begins in the foreknowledge of God. That means salvation begins with the Lord. Jonah found it out in the belly of the whale, remember? Or fish, great fish. He said, salvation is of God. The psalmist in Psalm 3, I believe it's verse 8, says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation begins with God. Folks, he chose us in Christ. If you're saved, he chose you in Christ before the foundations of the world. How do you know that, Pastor? Because Ephesians 1:4 says it. It says, you are chosen in him, in Christ, before the foundations of the world. And Peter chapter 1, verse 2 adds, we are the elect, we are the chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Yes. See, there it is. For whom he foreknew. Now, this word, foreknow, it does mean to know before. It can mean to know before, to have foresight. But let me caution us here. There are some people that get the wrong idea with this foreknowledge of God. They kind of think that God looks ahead and sees someone that's pretty good or sees someone that, oh, they have faith. I think I'll choose them. Oh, no. I'll tell you what, I'll guarantee you something here this morning. I'm going to guarantee it. When God looked from eternity past and looked down and saw Les Sutherland, he did not say, oh, what a nice person. Look at that guy. Boy, he's decent. Man, boy, look at the faith he has. Boy, is he good looking. Wow, I think I'll choose him. You know what? I'll guarantee he didn't say that.
That was Linda.
No, she didn't even say that. God didn't say that. God looked down from eternity past and said, look at that wretched sinner. He is helpless and hopeless and lost, and there's nothing he can do to be saved. And you know what? When he looked down from eternity past and saw you, he didn't say, look at that good person. I think I'll choose that person. He saw a helpless, hopeless sinner. And in his mercy, and in his great love,
yes,
in his infinite grace,
yes,
he chose you and brought you into the family,
yes,
of God. I'll guarantee it. You see, it's like C.H. Spurgeon said. He said these words. He says, it's a good thing that God chose me before I was born, because if he had waited till after I was born, he'd have never chosen me. It's true.
Absolutely.
This word foreknew or foreknow carries with it the idea of foreordination.
Yep.
John MacArthur states, in his commentary, God's foreknowledge is not a reference to his omniscient foresight, but to his foreordination. He not only sees faith in advance, but ordains it in advance. And one more thing that I think is a precious truth. Horn, in his book entitled The Doctrine of Salvation, says, although the word foreknew can have the meaning to know before, in the Bible, to know many times carries with it the meaning to love or to know with peculiar interest. And his conclusion is, for whom he foreknew may best be taken as for whom he foreloved. You see, the first link in the unbreakable chain of our salvation is the foreknowledge of God. And he loved us before the foundations of the world. The second link in this unbreakable chain is predestination. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to become conformed to the image of his Son. And even as I said that, I thought, predestination. Well, this word, predestinate, means to mark out, to ordain beforehand. It is a combination of the prefix pro and the Greek word horizo, from which we get horizon, our word horizon. It means to, folks, it means to have a destination, a predestination. I thought, well, what if you called a travel agent and you said, hello, I want to buy a ticket. They said, okay, well, where do you want to go? I want to buy a ticket to nowhere. What? I want to buy a ticket to nowhere. Well, sir, I can, if you want to determine where you're going to go, I can get you a ticket to somewhere, but I can't get you a ticket to nowhere. And you know, to be predestinated is to have a destination. We're going someplace. We are going someplace. We need to know that God, the concept here, to be predestinated, you're going someplace. There is a predetermined destination. And let me just say that the concept of predestination in the Bible is always, listen, in reference to the Christian. The Bible never says the non-Christian is predestinated. It's always in reference to the Christian, because we have a predetermined destination. We're going to heaven. It's our destination. But that's not what it says in the text. It tells us another destination. You know where we're going? To the town called Christlikeness. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to what? Become conformed to the image of his Son. That's our destination. It's a predestination. You see, the blueprints have been drawn. The plans and specifications have been laid out. And one day, we are going to be completely like Jesus Christ. We have a destination. How can you be so sure, Pastor? How do you know that's true? Because it's a work of God. And what God starts, he always finishes. Always finishes. The second link is predestination. The third link is the call. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to become conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he predestinated, he called. He called. Now, I'm going to call on some theologians to help us with this. Thiessen, in his Lectures in Systematic Theology, states, we may define God's call as the act of grace by which he invites men to accept by faith the salvation provided by Jesus Christ. Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, commenting on the importance of God's call, states, quote, if there were no gospel call, we could not be saved. Now, there are two aspects of God's call. There's the general call. Scripture talks about the general call. The call of God goes out to everyone. All of mankind is called. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God is our Savior, and he desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's Scripture. God wants the world to be saved. So the call goes out to everyone. There's a general call. Ho, everyone who thirsts, everyone, come to the waters. It's God's call. If you're thirsty, come to me, Jesus said. I'll give you living water. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. That call goes out to the whole world. Now, God calls people through creation. Creation is calling people to God. Through providence, the goodness and kindness of God, he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He's good to people, and that is a calling, come to me. And through the word of God, the general call goes out too. That's a general call, and that's a real, folks, I want you to think about it. That's a real call. That's a real call. Whosoever will may come. Come! It's a general call. But then there's another aspect. There's the specific call of God. Some call it the efficacious call, the internal call, the effectual call of God. And in this more specific way, those of us who are saved are the called of God. Grudem, again, in his systematic theology, defines the effective call, or as the effective calling is an act of God the Father speaking through human proclamation of the gospel in which he summons people to himself in such a way that they respond in saving faith. Then he adds, it is important, now this is important, it is important that we not give the impression that people will be saved by the power of this call apart from their own willing response to the gospel. Although it is true that the effective calling awakens and brings forth a response from us, we must always insist that this response still has to be voluntary, willing response in which the individual person puts his or her own trust in Christ. That's important. And I have a question. Who calls? Does God call us to salvation, or do we call on God? Put your hand here in Romans. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Turn to Acts 2. Very interesting. These are deep things, but very interesting. Look at Acts 2 and look at verse 39. Look at Acts 2:39. You remember this is Peter's Pentecost speech, his Pentecost sermon, and in Acts 2:39, we read, "For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." So it's God who calls. Look back in 2:21. 2:21 says, "And it shall be that everyone who," what? "Calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Who calls? God calls. And then, as he calls us, our hearts echo back that call to God, and we're saved. God's effectual call, he calls. He calls, and he enables us to hear that call, and our hearts echo back, "I call on your name, Lord," and he saves us. The third aspect of this unbreakable chain is the call of God. The foreknowledge, the predestination, the call of God. The fourth link in this unbreakable chain is justification. For those whom he called, he also justified. And we've already studied this in the book of Romans, but let me remind you that justification means to declare righteous. Justify means to declare righteous. When a person hears God's call and calls on the name of the Lord, what God does, you know what he does? He forgives our sin. Totally. Past, present, future. He forgives our sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross. And he forgives our sin. But then he does something else. He takes the righteousness of his dear son, Jesus, and puts it to our account. And he looks down and he says, justified. You are righteous. You are righteous in Christ. It's kind of like this. Say that you owed somebody $20 million. You say a couple of you do? I'll pray for you. You owe $20 million. And your creditor comes and says, you know what? I forgive you your debt. Wouldn't that be great? Boy, that'd be great. But what if your creditor came and said, you know what? You owe me $20 million. I forgive your debt. And I put $20 million in your account. That would be a lot better, wouldn't it? That's what God did. God not only forgave our sins, he put Christ's righteousness to our account and says, justified. You're righteous. That's how God sees you if you're saved. Righteous in his Son. That's the fourth link in the unbreakable chain. But then there's the fifth link. All those whom he justified, he also, what? Glorified. Glorification. Glorification. And this last and final link in the chain, God's goal, God's purpose is to conform us to the image of his Son. That's what glorification is. One day we are going to shine with the glory of Christ. One day we are going to sparkle in heaven with the glory of Christ. Brothers and sisters, now we are children of God. But it hasn't appeared yet what we shall be. But one day, when he appears, we shall see him. We will be like him, for we will see him just as he is. We're going to be like Christ. That's glorification. Wow. Now, I want to share truth with you, and this is good. This is good. You remember I said that this is salvation from God's point of view? Every one of the verbs to foreknow, to predestinate, to call, to justify, and to glorify, they're all in the past tense. You know what that means? In God's eyes, they're done. We're already glorified and seated with Christ in the heavenlies. It's done. You see, the God who started in eternity past through his foreknowledge completes the work of glorification in all his saints. Because what God starts always finishes. Isn't that neat? I mean, how can you sit there? Don't you want to jump up and down? I mean, I do. This is neat stuff. This is great stuff. But you say, but yeah, it's just, that's doctrine. Doctrine's dry. It doesn't apply to us. Ha, 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 right? Last point. The personal implications of this. Oh my, what does that mean to us? Let me give you four things very quickly. Number one, God will never give up on you. And he'll never give up on me. I am confident in this very thing that he who began a good work in you, he's going to complete it. He's going to complete it. You know what that means? I don't care if you get offended or not. That means eternal security. Amen. That's not a license to sin. That's a license to be all that God wants you to be. Amen. But I'm going to tell you what. If God's begun that good work in you, he's not going to give up on you until you shine with the glory of Christ. That's number one. Number two, God wants me and you, us, to grow in Christ-likeness right now. He wants us, in God's eyes, we're already there. In God's eyes, we're already glorified. We're already seated in heavenly places. But we are living in time, and he wants us to grow and be more like Jesus. You see, and We are now children of God. It's not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know when we see him, we'll be like him, for we will see him as he is. You know the next verse? Everyone that has this hope fixed on him purifies himself, just as he is pure. God doesn't want us to stay where we are. He wants us to grow and be conformed to the image of Christ now. He wants us to cooperate with the Spirit. He wants us to read his word and get it in our hearts. He wants us to pray. He wants us to be in church. He wants us to do anything we can to grow a little bit more like Jesus Christ every day. That's his will. That's what this means, you see, that he wants us to grow in Christ's likeness. Number three, God wants us to finish the work. He's finished his work. It is finished. But when he went back to heaven, he gave us some work to do. He said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He told us to do that. And that job is not done until every person in the world, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl has an opportunity to hear the gospel. And that is a work that God says, finish it. Are you involved in that work? You say, how can I be involved in that work? Are you praying? Are you giving? Are you willing to go? I'll tell you what, maybe not go across the seas, go across the street. But don't stop when going across the street. Let's go across the seas. Let's go to every man, woman, and child with the gospel of Jesus. And we're all called to that. That's the work. And you know what? He finished his work. Now he says, will you finish my work? I'll tell you what, we need commitment today. We need people that are committed, not to the things of this world, but the things of Christ. Because these things are eternal stuff. Stuff the world's going to pass away. The world passed away in the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We need to finish the work. Number four. God wants to begin that work of salvation in some people here today. If you're here this morning, and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, God wants to start that work in your heart. Do you hear it? He's calling your name. That's God. He's calling you into his family. Do you feel it? Do you feel that tug in your heart? Like the little boy that went fishing. First time fishing, and he threw the line out into the lake, and he said, Dad, I don't see any fish. I don't see any fish. How, Dad, do I know when a fish gets on the end of the line? He said, hold the line like this, and when you feel a tug, that's a fish. When you feel a tug in your heart, you don't see God. That's God. Yes. And he's calling you. Will you let your heart echo back that call? And let God begin that work in your life? And when you let him begin the work, God will finish the work. Because what God starts, he always finishes. Has he started a work in your life? Lord, we bow.